We read God's Word this evening as it is found in Romans chapter 1. The Epistle of Paul to the Romans, chapter 1. The text that we specially consider tonight is verse 16, Romans 1, verse 16. And Lord willing, next Sunday we consider Romans 1, verse 17. So verse 16 tonight, and then Lord willing, next Sunday, verse 17. And I preach these couple of sermons, especially during the time that we, as a Reformed Church, celebrate the Great Reformation. So the doctrines that are contained within verses 16 and 17 are about the precious gospel of grace that God used the reformers in the 15th century to recover for the church. So tonight we consider verse 16. Let's read the whole chapter. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God, which he had promised afore by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, concerning his Son Jesus Christ our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness, by the resurrection from the dead, by whom we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among all nations for His name. Among whom are ye also the called of Jesus Christ. To all that be in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all, that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. For God is my witness, whom I serve with my Spirit in the gospel of His Son, that without ceasing I make mention of you always in my prayers, making requests, if by any means now at length, I might have a prosperous journey by the will of God to come unto you. For I long to see you, that I may impart unto you some spiritual gift, to the end you may be established, that is, that I may be comforted together with you by the mutual faith both of you and me. Now I would not have you ignorant, brethren, that oftentimes I purposed to come unto you, but was let hitherto, that I might have some fruit among you also, even as among other Gentiles. I am debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the unwise. So, as much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek, for therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God hath showed it unto them. For the invisible things of Him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because that when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of the incorruptible God to an image made like to corruptible man, and to birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. Wherefore, God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lusts of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie, and worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this cause, God gave them up unto vile affections, for even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. And likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another. Men with men, working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error which was meet. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient, being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful, who, knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. Read that far in God's holy and inspired word. The text is verse 16 of Romans 1. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, the key word of the sermon and this text, which I have already pointed out as we sang some songs with that same word, is the word ashamed. Paul sets an example here in Romans 1:16 with that exclamation, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. And so I ask you this evening, are you ashamed? In this time when we celebrate the Reformation, that which God used for the reclaiming of the gospel, which Paul is talking about here in Romans, are we ashamed of that gospel? Or can we say with Paul, I am not ashamed? Now there are many explanations for why people and why we by nature feel ashamed of the gospel. One kind of explanation relates to the gospel itself. The gospel says something very radical, at least from the point of view of the human perspective. The gospel says some very offensive things. Oh, it's so comforting. It's everything to us, God's people, but it's offensive. The gospel in leading to Jesus Christ, the great Savior, first of all, shows us our sin. Because He's a Savior from sin, and so the gospel in bringing us to Jesus accuses you of being a sinner. And that's what's part of the offense of the gospel. And so we feel ashamed because the gospel implies if we share it with someone that he and she, you are sinful. The gospel is offensive because it not only calls a man a sinner, but it esteems Christ. When the gospel is preached, when that gospel is witnessed, it abases man. It's humbling. The gospel leading one to Christ destroys man's self-esteem, that he might be raised to esteem Jesus and Jesus only. That's offensive. The gospel says that Jesus is an exclusive Savior. The gospel says this Jesus, the Jesus of the Word, the Jesus of the Scriptures, not just any Jesus, which other people claim to be the Savior, but only this Jesus taught in this church is the true Jesus. And every Jesus that is not the same Jesus taught in the Scriptures is a false Jesus and cannot save. And part of this exclusivity of the gospel is that this Jesus doesn't save every single person, but He only saves His people. That's offensive. And more, the gospel says something very radical, which might be offensive to you and me. All kinds of sinners, the gospel says, even those who have committed the kinds of crimes which were listed in Romans 1, where men lust them after other men and women after other women, and are murderers, are abortionists, are those who are haters of God. God even saves such sinners and counts them as perfectly righteous in His sight. That's the radical nature of the gospel. And so people are offended by it. And Christians like you and me might feel ashamed about it. And Paul says, I am not ashamed of this gospel. Another explanation related to the first of why many feel ashamed, not only because of the gospel itself, but because the world hates this gospel. The people you come into contact with in this world, at the workplace, at college, in your school, day to day, they despise this gospel. They pour shame upon those who dare to hold to this gospel. In their pride, they accuse you of pride. In their hatred, they accuse you of hatred. They call it foolish to believe such things. They mock those who hold to this gospel. They point out, how can you be correct? You're such a minority in holding to these truths. Is it really possible that you're holding to the true gospel while most others are on the way to hell? As the world heaps shame upon us, we might feel ashamed. And Paul says, I am not ashamed of this gospel. The third explanation might be this. Not just the world, but other confessing Christians in the world despise the gospel. The very people that should come alongside Paul in reading Romans, the very people that should come alongside his church who are holding to what gospel Romans teaches, those very people who confess Christianity don't want that gospel. They want to soften the edges of it. They want to make it more palatable. They don't want to talk about election. They don't want to talk about the exclusive nature of the gospel. They want to make it less radical, less sharp. And so many in this world fill churches with entertainment and jokes and stories for the itching ears of the people and trying to make preaching something easier for the human nature to swallow. And so God's people feel the peer pressure of confessing Christians who are ashamed of the gospel. And Paul says, I'm not ashamed of this gospel. And of course, what's been implied is our sinful nature. Our sinful nature is ashamed of the gospel. It always is. Always has been. Always will be. You feel it inside of you. That old man, that's what's bored about the gospel. That old man says, is this really that relevant to my life? And that old man especially. Maybe the deepest reason for being ashamed has the fear of man. Concerned about what other people might think. I don't want to sound too over the top, too hyper-religious, overzealous for Jesus. So I'd rather keep it quiet. Rather not talk about it. Or echo it. You and I feel that old nature within us. And Paul says, according to the new man, I am not ashamed of this gospel. At one time he hated this gospel. At one time, Paul poured shame upon this gospel. He persecuted the church for holding to this gospel. But God changed his heart. Jesus Christ appeared to him on that road to Damascus, and he showed this self-righteous Pharisee so that he knew at the bottom of his soul he was the chief of sinners. And he desperately needed this gospel. It became real to him. He was powerfully affected by it. And Jesus called him not only to believe it, but now to go and preach this gospel. And hearing the call of Jesus, Paul, the servant of Jesus Christ, separated unto the gospel, as verse 1 says, went forth to preach, not only to the Jews, but to the Greeks among the nations, verse 5 says, to Greeks and barbarians, verse 14 says, to the wise and unwise, and he wanted to bring it to Rome. To the Roman Christians who already knew the gospel, who might have been bored by the gospel if Paul brought it again, and Paul says, I'm coming, I'm bringing it again, I'm bringing the gospel, because I am not ashamed of it. As we celebrate Reformation Day, as we celebrate what God has done for the church in giving us this gospel of grace, may Paul's exclamation stir within our hearts so that by the same Spirit you and I might echo, might witness, might invite others to a speech and to the preaching. Boasting, not in a church, not in self, not in people, but in Christ and His gospel alone. We consider verse 16 of Romans 1 under the theme, not ashamed of the gospel. First, the preaching of that gospel. Second, being unashamed of it. And then the power of that gospel. In this first point, we think about the preaching of the gospel. And so first of all, we refresh our memories on the content of that gospel and then the manner in which it's brought forth, preaching. But first, the content of that gospel. Next week, Lord willing, we'll delve more deeply into the content of that gospel because verse 17 delves into the content of that gospel. But right here in verse 16 already, we find Paul calling it the gospel of Christ, the gospel of Christ. What is that gospel of Christ? What's its content? Summed up, the gospel of Christ is the good news that God the Son has united Himself to our human flesh to be very God and very man and to accomplish all the work necessary to make His people right or righteous before God. The gospel is the good news that God has united Himself with our human flesh. And being very God and very man, might accomplish all the work necessary to make His people right or righteous before God. The word gospel is one word in the original language, and it simply means good news. Good news. Ponder that word with me. Good news. Children, do you know what the news is? I wonder sometimes whether children today know what the news is. It used to be that news came forth from a newspaper. You know what a newspaper is? It used to be people would turn on a TV and you watched the news. Some still do. Nowadays, it seems you get some news here and there on the internet, the social media, a lot of fake news, but some real news also. News. News about Hurricane Milton. News about different presidential candidates and the latest things they said or did. News about a game played by a great athlete. News. In the times before technology like TV and radio and internet, and before even the mass printing of the news on newspapers, news came by way of a messenger. And so a person would have to memorize the news, and then he would have to travel personally from town to town. And in those towns, he would gather the people around, and they would know he was a messenger, and he would speak the news in person before those people. He brought the news. Too often the news is bad news, but sometimes we get good news. But now notice this about news. The characteristic of news is that it comes after the event has happened, after it is done. The characteristic of news is that it's a historical event that has taken place in the recent past, and it's news exactly because it's a report of what has been done, what has been finished. And so when we consider the gospel and the good news, as our text speaks about here, we're talking about events, or an event that has taken place and now is being reported on, that which has been done. Thankfully, the good news does not come to you to tell you everything that you still have to do for your salvation. But the good news, the very word, tells you that which has been done. The wonder work of God in Jesus Christ that has been finished, that has been accomplished. That's the gospel of Christ. Paul's not ashamed of the good news. Not what I have to do. Though there is a proper response. But the good news is what Christ has already done. Who is this Christ? Paul calls it the gospel of Christ. The Old Testament equivalent of the word Christ is Messiah. Messiah and Christ are the same thing. You catechism students, you know that. And both Messiah of the Old Testament and Christ of the New Testament mean the Anointed One. The Anointed One. So the gospel of Christ is about this person who has been chosen. That's what anointed signifies. Someone who has been chosen from eternity to be the Savior. And then someone also who is qualified. Perfectly qualified. That's what anointed one means. Chosen and perfectly qualified to do the work of the Savior. And he's perfectly qualified because he's God Himself. Salvation is of the Lord. And so the gospel of Christ, you see, is about God. God the Son in particular, whose goings forth have been from of old, yea, from everlasting. God who said in John 8:58, before Abraham was, I am. As Christ, as Jehovah Himself, God the Son, who did this. Remember, news refers to that which He has done. This is what He has done. God the Son in the fullness of time came in love for His people, His elect people, and took upon Himself our flesh, our blood, condescending to the womb of that virgin, Mary, that He might unite Himself to our human nature in order to represent us. God made flesh, representing us, obeyed every single commandment perfectly in our place. God made flesh to represent us while obeying all those commandments in our place, suffered His entire life all the way unto the cross where He suffered the pangs of hell itself and then died for the sins of His people that He might earn for us a righteous standing before God. And this Christ, God made flesh to represent us, having obeyed perfectly, having suffered fully, rose again to prove His finished work, that He had accomplished salvation for His people, that He had indeed earned righteousness for all of His people, and He ascends to God's right hand, or He has ascended to God's right hand, so that He might send forth His Spirit and that gospel to all the hearts of His people who receive Him by faith. The bad news is that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, Romans will continue to say. The bad news is that none are righteous of themselves, no, not one. And the good news is that those who trust in this Jesus are perfectly righteous before God because of what He has done and not because of what you have done. That's the gospel of Christ. I refresh your memories on that. And there are many different Christs, false Christs, but only one true Christ and one true gospel. And I call you to believe in this Christ and this true gospel and in Him alone. Not the weak Christ who loves everyone and begs you to believe in Him but cannot actually turn your heart to save you. Not the ineffectual Christ who died for every single person head for head and suffered for every single person, but in the end He can't save everyone He wants to save. Not the cooperating Christ. I've done almost everything for you and now you just have to do a little bit in order to work with Me to save yourself. But this Christ who said it is finished, and this Christ alone who fully accomplished all the work necessary to earn righteousness before God, and this Christ who works faith in you to believe in Him today. This Christ alone. I call you to turn to Him. Because this is the good news. The good news of the gospel. Such is the gospel of the Son of God, who by sovereign grace accomplishes all salvation for us and in us. And because the world hates that gospel and does not and cannot believe that gospel, they will pour shame upon you. They will attack you. They will charge you with all kinds of sins of pride and hatred and antinomianism and all the rest. But Paul and we who have Christ in us will say, I'm not ashamed of this gospel. When Paul speaks of the gospel, he's referring to the content of that gospel, but he's also referring to the preaching of that gospel. By gospel here in verse 16, he's talking not only about what is preached, but also the manner that that gospel is brought to His people through the official preaching of the Word. As proven in the verse prior to verse 16. Notice verse 15. Paul speaks about the preaching, the official preaching of that gospel so much, so as much as in me is, he says, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome. That word preach the gospel is actually a single word, one word in the original. In the Greek, it is the word gospel put into a verb form. And so you can translate literally what Paul's saying this way: I am ready to gospelize. I am ready to, more common word, evangelize. That's what preach the gospel is. I'm ready to evangelize, to gospelize. And now in our text he says, I'm not ashamed of that. That gospelizing, that evangelizing. In other words, Paul's not only referring to what he preaches, but that he preaches, the method and manner that the gospel is revealed in. The news, remember, we said earlier, is not only communicated through social media and through newspapers and through television, but the news in the olden times was communicated by a live messenger, a person who has been sent, comes to a town, and he gathers people around him and says, I have news. And the people listen to the lively explanation of that news. That's what Paul's doing. That's what Paul's talking about. The preaching, or the heralding is another word for preach in the New Testament, is the heralding of the message or the news from the King. That's preaching. And so men, weak men, like Paul, weak men like myself, come to you, and we say, I'm weak, but my King is not. He's the King of kings and the Lord of lords. And I have news. Good news. And it's a message from the King Himself. That Jesus Christ has come to save sinners like you. Of whom I am chief. And He has done it. And you are to believe in Him. What will a person walking into this church, listening, who doesn't have faith, not yet at least, say about a mere man talking, and that maybe for too long, about this gospel? What will they say? You know what they'll say. You feel it. That's boring. How can you people sit in the pew and just sit there twice on a Sunday and listen? What are you doing? Aren't there better things to do? More fun things? Paul says, I'm not ashamed of the preaching of the gospel. Are you? Because people who know what the preaching of the gospel is, a message from the King, be willing to echo that gospel as you've been called to echo it, and to bring that gospel to others not only, but to call them to come with you to the church, and come to hear the preaching of the gospel, and don't be ashamed of that which they might see and say, that which they may pour a shame upon you. Paul says, and we should say, about the content of the gospel as well as the method that God has ordained to bring that gospel to us in the preaching, I am not ashamed. Why would people be ashamed of the gospel? I've already implied many explanations. But regarding that reason or reasons for shame, 1 Corinthians 1 explains a couple of them. 1 Corinthians 1:23. 1 Corinthians 1 is parallel to Romans 1 in that it speaks also about the preaching. And in 1 Corinthians 1:23 we find this. Paul says, "We preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness." The Jews that Paul preached to would say about the preaching, that's a stumbling block. And the Greeks would say, that's foolishness. Now about the Jews first, the word stumbling block is literally in the Greek, scandalon, where we get the English word scandal. That's a scandal, someone might say. That's so scandalous. It's so offensive of a crime or an event. How could you even talk about it? And so they stumble over it. And so the Jews say about the cross, that's a scandal. To the Jews, a man was nailed to a cross. And in their law, the Jews said, one who is nailed on the cross is accursed. He's accursed not only of man, but he's accursed of God. Cursed is everyone that hangeth on their tree. Such hanging was not only reserved for the worst of criminals, it was a symbol of God's curse. And now Christians are coming to the Jews, and the Christians are saying to the Jews that this one who is accursed is the Messiah? Is Christ? And he said, that's scandalous. What an offense. He's far more honorable than that, the Messiah that is to come. That can't be. It's a scandal to them. And to the Gentiles, we read, it's foolishness. Many Gentiles, especially the Romans, remember, valued strength, power. They loved the king like Caesar, who had a military prowess, who had authority to lead a great army, to destroy nations and to gain victory for his people. And so when the Romans saw the king weak from their perspective, hanging on the cross and defeated, and that was supposed to be the Messiah, that was supposed to be the Savior, so that's foolishness to believe that. Foolishness. Many different reasons people find the gospel foolishness. More and more in the end of this world. But the reason that you, unlike the world, do not consider the gospel foolishness or scandalous is not because you are greater or smarter. But listen to 1 Corinthians 2, verse 12. We have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. The only reason that you can receive this gospel and not call it foolishness, not call it scandalous or something else and bring a mockery and shame upon it, is because of the Spirit of God working in you. The natural man, however, 1 Corinthians 2:14, receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. As we face this world, and many Christians who would attack, confessing Christians who would attack this gospel along with the world, we feel the pressure to be ashamed, and so we must ask ourselves, what made Paul not ashamed? three explanations, two from the context, implied, and then one explicit. First, Paul was not ashamed because he knew the gospel personally. He knew the gospel personally. By the grace of God, he actually believed the gospel. It was not a mere intellectual thing. It wasn't that he had taken a lot of catechism classes and it was in his head and he had memorized the definition from classes of what the gospel was, and he was really smart and knew about it, and so that's why he wasn't ashamed. No, the gospel he believed. It was personalized. The gospel was within him, changing him. It was when Christ appeared to him and caused that gospel to enter into Paul's heart that something changed. And Paul didn't just know about sin now. Paul said, I am the sinner. Paul didn't just know everyone's need for Jesus. He said, I desperately need Jesus, and I still need Jesus today. Paul didn't just know he died for the elect. He came and he died for me, that I might be righteous before God without my works. You see, because the gospel was personalized, he truly believed it for himself. He wasn't ashamed of it. No one's going to take this from me. It's the best thing that's ever happened to me. One who personalizes the gospel, who knows this Jesus, who finds in Jesus his own righteousness, who recognizes the incomprehensible love of God for me, is unashamed of it. And think about the best news that has happened to you. Maybe it's a father who's had his firstborn son. Maybe your team won a big game. Maybe your child got married to someone in the Lord. And someone came up to you and said, hide that. Don't tell anyone else about that. And everyone else around you said, that's shameful. Don't talk about that good news. You would say, I'm going to talk about it. This is what God has done for me. I'm not ashamed of that good news. Well, the Lord has given you something far greater than any of those events in your life. Far greater. He sent His own Son to be your righteousness, to do all that is needed to give you salvation. Why would you not want to talk about it? Why would you be ashamed about it? Even if everyone else around you would have poured shame upon you, you should say, and I should say with Paul, I'm not ashamed because I know it personally. It's everything to me. Secondly, Paul was not ashamed of the gospel because he knew his calling to preach it in thanks. He not only knew it personally, he knew his calling to preach it in thanks. That's verse 1. He was separated, notice, unto the gospel of God. Separated into the gospel of God. Verse 15. No, verse 14, I am a debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the unwise. He's talking about his debt of thanks. Jesus had not only called him to believe, but Jesus, remember, had called him to go and preach not just to the Jews, but to the Gentiles, to the barbarians, to the Greeks. Now, Paul, he knew the gospel himself for himself, out of thankfulness, would obey the call of Jesus and bring it to others. Now that applies, of course, to preachers, first of all, like myself. But it applies to some of you young men, too. Hearing the sermon, who in hearing the gospel should sense an internal call from Jesus Himself to preach. if He has done all this for you. And you know this gospel. And He calls you to take up your cross and go and tell others about it. Go through seminary. Go through whatever it takes to prepare so you can preach it. Then you would do anything. Right? Even if every member of the PRC were to criticize you, you would do anything to preach that gospel out of thankfulness. You would do so in obedience to the call of Jesus. That was Paul. I cannot but preach the gospel. And all of you, of course, you remember our witnesses, your echoers, your call to that. To give an answer, to put aside the fear of men, the shyness, the desire to blend in, and not be ashamed. So I call you. And Jesus calls you. You might not be a preacher, and each one witnesses in his or her own way, own manner. But in thanks for what Jesus has done, go forth and echo that gospel. Why was Paul not ashamed? Because that gospel had been personalized. Because he was called to preach it in thanks. And finally, explicitly in the text, Paul says, For it is the power of God unto salvation. Why am I not ashamed? Why is Paul not ashamed? Because God uses the preaching of that gospel to powerfully work in the hearts and the souls of His people to bring them from unbelief, from stone hard, to be softened by His grace and true faith. He actually does that with the preaching of that gospel. The word power is, as I've said before, dunamis in the Greek, which is where we get dynamite. The gospel is explosive. So that even if the preacher is weak in his preaching, and what comes forth from a pulpit is a still, small voice, God, by His Spirit, works explosively within the hearts of His people and changes the heart. Even though others cannot see it, turns it powerfully, bends the will, and makes that person willingly believe, even for the first time in an established church like this. And He so strengthens that faith, confidence in Christ. Paul's not saying, I'm such a powerful preacher. In fact, in 1 Corinthians 2, verses 3 and 4, he says, I was with you in weakness, and fear and much trembling, and my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in the demonstration of the Spirit and of power. Yes, Paul came with clarity. Yes, Paul came with authority. Thus saith the Lord. But he worked hard not to present himself as this great and eloquent philosopher. He did not try to draw people with flowery language, great stories, sensational ideas. He didn't bring his opinions, but he aimed the gospel at the hearts of the people and knew that God would use it to be a power unto salvation, to bring people, sinners, to faith. That's why Paul says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. For it is the power of God unto salvation. It's not shameful. It's honorable. This is the best news. It changed my soul, Paul's saying. It lives in the hearts of the people. That gospel does that as it is preached. It changes them. How can I be ashamed of such a powerful gospel which God works in His people? I'm not. And it works in all kinds of people, Paul says to close. To the Jew first, and then also to the Greek. To the Jew first, and then to the Greek. Here Paul is showing the pattern in which he worked. He went first to the Jews in the synagogues through his missionary journeys, as you know, and then he went to the Gentiles, to the Greeks. That was his pattern. But the point of Paul here is not just to describe his pattern, but to show that the gospel is indeed powerful in all kinds. The word we would say today is this. It's relevant. It's relevant. It addresses that which each person needs addressing. And for all kinds of people, whether they be Greek philosophers or Greek barbarians, the unlearned, whether it be Jewish theologians of the most intelligent kind or little boys and girls, the gospel is powerful. Because it addresses a universal problem. I don't have to prove this problem to you. You know it. And every single individual in this world knows it too. Your sin. Your sin. You're a sinner. I'm a sinner. And the gospel brings one solution to address that universal problem of sin. Jesus. And this Jesus only. And whether you're Jew or Greek, adult or child, you know. I need Him. Nothing else in the world. I need Him. It's my only hope. He's my only comfort. He's my joy. He's my strength. He's everything to me. God works that in your heart powerfully to address your need. Are you ashamed of this? Clothed with the perfect righteousness of Jesus Christ to cover your sin and to cover your nakedness. You say with Paul, according to the new man and against that old, I am not ashamed of the gospel because it is the power of God unto salvation to the Jew, to the Greek, and to me also. Amen. Let's pray. O God, make the gospel of Christ a power in us that we might personally know it for ourselves. Make the gospel of Jesus Christ that which we want to preach and to echo in thanks. Make that gospel of Christ a power within us, so stirring us to see that gospel as not shameful, but the most honorable thing that we have here on this earth. Make it a treasure to us. Make it everything to us. Do that more and more, that we may truly glorify Thy name. For Jesus' sake we pray. Amen.